Liam Gallagher, in his commentary on the life of Joseph, recalls a modern-day rags-to-riches story. Some 20 years ago, none of us had ever heard of this lady, but today she is one of the wealthiest women in the UK. In 2009, she was listed as 101st on the UK rich list, that's of men and women, worth something in the region of £500 million. Her seventh book broke all world records, selling 8.3 million copies in the US alone in the first 24 hours after its publication. Her books today are available in 65 languages. More than 325 million copies have been sold worldwide, and they've been turned into a hugely successful series of big screen movies. If J.K. Rowling had not one day, while sitting on a train, thought of Harry Potter, she would still be completely unknown today. Well, Joseph is going to rise to a position that makes J.K. Rowling pale into complete insignificance by comparison. But how on earth will an unknown, uneducated, 17-year-old boy from Canaan become the Prime Minister of Egypt just 13 years later? I wonder what Joseph's reaction would have been if God had thrown that down as a challenge to him. If he'd said, "Joseph, you've got 13 years. At the age of 30, I want you, as a Hebrew from Canaan, to be second in command over the whole of the Egyptian Empire, the world superpower of the day." Where on earth would that young lad have begun? 11 years later, Joseph's in prison in Egypt. And God gives him a tap on the shoulder. Joseph, you've now only got 2 years left. Prime Minister, in 2 years' time, please. What possible means would he have been able to use as a foreigner in an Egyptian prison? What influence did he have? What contacts did he have? What a pointless challenge that would have been. Had God told Joseph where he wanted to be when he was 30 years old and told him to get on with being there? What a fruitless campaign that young man would have embarked upon. But it's not impossible with God. And for the last 13 years, as chapter 41 begins, God has been preparing the ground for that very event, which is now just days away. Think of all the steps that Joseph has taken, with the end being completely unknown and unseen by any of the people involved in his story, let alone Joseph himself. Joseph's in Canaan. He's a 17-year-old boy, a young man. And God, in 13 years' time, will have that young man in Egypt as the Prime Minister. How on earth is God going to achieve that? What are the steps along the way has God used in leading this young man? His father will give him a coat that makes his brothers hate him. His journey has begun. God will give him dreams that he'll recall to his family, and they will hate him even more. The brothers go out with their flocks and they take them to Shechem. But then, probably finding that the pasture wasn't good enough, moved on to Dothan. They would never have met up with the Ishmaelite traders had they stayed at Shechem. Jacob sends out Joseph. Go and find your brothers. Find out how they're doing. Make sure everything's okay. And Joseph goes. And he goes to Shechem. Because that's the place the brothers said they were heading for. But they're not there. But he happens to meet up with a complete stranger. And that stranger has overheard his brothers speaking, discussing that they were going to go to Dothan next. He makes his way to Dothan. And as he's going, as soon as his brothers set eyes on him, they decide they're going to kill him. But then they change their mind. And they decide they won't kill him after all. Reuben hatches a plot to save Joseph and have him return to Jacob. But he doesn't act decisively enough. And during his period of indecision, the Ishmaelite traders are seen. Let's sell him. And make up that story that he's been killed by a wild animal. And Joseph ends up sold as a slave to Ishmaelite traders. He goes to Egypt. He's standing in a slave market. And he's sold to Potiphar, who is no ordinary Egyptian. He is the captain of Pharaoh's guard. In all of that, there is no bitterness in Joseph. There is no anger in Joseph. There is no vengeful feeling in Joseph. That I need to get my brothers back. Just wait, I'll get out of this and I'm going to go back to Canaan and I'll give my brothers what for. There is none of that in this young man. He continues to walk blamelessly before God. He remains a man of integrity throughout it all. So much so that Potiphar sees something in this young man that makes him realize that he can hand over all of his household affairs, absolutely everything, to him, and he makes Joseph in charge of his whole household. His wife, Potiphar's wife, seeks to have an affair with this handsome young man. Joseph refuses. The wife makes up a story that it was Joseph who's tried to attack her, and Joseph is unjustly and unfairly accused and thrown into prison. He's getting closer and closer and closer. He's only 2 years away. All the way through this young man's life, for the last 13 years, God has been moving this young man into the place that he wants him to be. He will bring the Pharaoh's butler and baker down into the prison where he is. God would give them dreams that Joseph would be able to interpret. And the butler would be returned to Pharaoh's court. And there, although for now he's forgotten about the young Hebrew lad, there God has his man, this unsuspecting butler, who will be the final piece in the jigsaw to bring Joseph face to face with Pharaoh. And that's what we'll be looking at next week, of course. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, of course, as we consider all those different things that happened in Joseph's story, if Joseph had actually known the final outcome that God was aiming for, it would have seemed to Joseph as though some of those steps that God put in his life were actually a step backwards, not a step forwards. If you're promoting me from there to there, what am I doing as a slave? What am I doing in prison? Why am I hated by my family? These steps don't seem to make sense had Joseph known fully all that God had in mind for him. That's the way it is with the way God works with his people. But here is Joseph in prison, 2 years after he dealt with the butler and the baker, the beginning of chapter 41, and nothing has changed for 2 years. Has God abandoned him? Has God forgotten him? Has God changed his mind? No, not at all. And within a matter of days, the hand of the living and sovereign and almighty God will catapult Joseph into a position that you couldn't imagine him achieving in his entire lifetime had it been left to him. But God will do it in just a couple of days. Well, just before we consider what happens next, just stop and pause for a moment and consider where Joseph currently is. He's been 2 years now in this prison since he had this meeting with the butler and the baker. Joseph, it says, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. Now, as we have seen already in the story, he's been given amazing responsibility, even in the prison. A very similar kind of experience to that which he'd had in Potiphar's house. But he's still very much a prisoner. Look at how he needs to be scrubbed up in verse 14 before he can be presented before Pharaoh. He has to be washed and shaved and dressed in clothes that are appropriate to stand before the king. He's a faithful, loyal, godly, obedient lover of God who's lived his life with integrity before the Lord, who's been had false accusation and suffering piled upon him. And he's God's man. And that's happened to him. And that's his position. We were reminded this morning, weren't we, by Eamon, he was talking about the Apostle Paul, how the Apostle Paul, after he became a Christian believer, was removed from his position of great power and authority as a leading Pharisee of his day, and from that moment on lived a life of constant suffering because he was following Christ. And I just want to make this point. Be careful what you say to people if you're talking about the gospel and if you're talking about the Lord Jesus. Be careful what you say in regard to what they can expect as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, there are millions of people in this country who would never dream of coming into a church, but they'll all happily play the lottery every week. They wouldn't dream of reading the Bible, but they'll gobble up their horoscopes that are produced for them in their daily newspapers. They will embrace those things far more readily than they will listening to the gospel. Well, why is that? Well, it's because sinful people want only one thing, and that's to improve their lot from a worldly perspective. They just want more of what the world has to offer. And they assume that if they can have more than the world has to offer, then they will be better people for it. It was interesting, I don't know whether you saw the other week, there was a man who, a number of years ago, won £9 million on the lottery. And the result of that was that he and his wife ended up getting divorced, and he died of cancer, penniless. He'd lost everything. And sinful men and women think worldly things, and they will assume that if they can only have more of what the world offers, they'll be better for it. Now, let's not make the mistake of suggesting to people that if they become Christians, that that is just a different route to obtaining more of what the world has to offer. Because that's a complete misrepresentation of what the gospel is. Now, of course, I'm not saying that if you become a Christian, you can't have more in the world, in the way of money or possessions or material things. Nowhere in the Bible says that those things are forbidden, but they're certainly not promised. And there's certainly no guarantee that if you become a Christian, then from a worldly point of view, you'll be so much better off. And yet that is how the gospel is often portrayed. A complete misrepresentation of what the gospel is all about. Now, of course, there are huge benefits and privileges in being a Christian. But it's got nothing to do with what the world has to offer. It's about being at peace with God. It's about walking and living in fellowship with Him. It's about having your nature completely changed. It's about being given a whole new perspective on life and the world and having a purpose inside of you that you couldn't possibly have without Christ. It's about God giving you grace and strength to go through whatever trial He may bring in your life, just as we've seen in Joseph. God strengthening and comforting him, filling him with such grace that he can be a man who walks with integrity in the face of amazing injustice and suffering. The gospel's not about coming to Christ so that you can have a better life in the way the world thinks about having a better life. The gospel is about coming to Christ that you might have everlasting life, where instead you currently have death. That's the gospel. And we're reminded here that sometimes God will call his people to go through unbelievably terrible things on his account in order that he can bring about his purposes. Sometimes he'll call people like Daniel and Elizabeth Moore to abandon all the material things that in a country like the United Kingdom we take for granted and even allow ourselves to be convinced are so necessary for us to live. And God will work in some believers and he'll so convince them and convict them that they're prepared to just forsake it all. And they'll go to the far side of the world and they'll live in abject poverty compared to what we're in. But put themselves in all kinds of dangers for the sake of the gospel. That's the kind of difference that the gospel makes. And so, if the Lord has for us, as he did for Joseph, certain steps along the way that actually might appear, from our perspective, to be a backward step, well, we can go confident in God. That he knows where he's leading us, that he knows what the end is, he knows his purposes that he wishes to fulfill through us if we will be faithful, obedient, loyal believers. We learn that from this man Joseph. And when we preach the gospel, when we tell people of the wonderful blessings that are found in Christ, let's encourage them to lift their eyes off the things of this world, lift their hearts and their eyes heavenward, that say that they might see Christ and all the wonderful blessings that are to be found in him. And I trust that as Christians, that's how we live every day. Not with our eyes fixed on the things of this world, but fixed on heavenly things, having the same mind as Christ. Well, let's return to this passage, verses 1 to 32. Four different sections that we're just going to look at briefly. First of all, we're going to see Pharaoh disturbed by his dream. How on earth is God going to get young Joseph face to face with this great man the king of the world power of the day, he'll give him a dream. And Pharaoh, great as he is, surrounded by his riches, will wake up troubled. Ever been there? Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your position is, all of us have times when we wake up troubled. And Pharaoh did, and it was God who troubled him. God troubled his heart. God troubled his soul. And he grabbed him. We read in Proverbs that God is able to turn the heart of a king wherever he will. And God has done that which Joseph could never hope to do. And that's who God is. He's sovereign over us. And he turns the heart of Pharaoh. He troubles his heart. You know, sometimes, in order that God might bring him to himself, he really has to trouble us. And he has to disturb us. Some of you will have been through that in your own personal testimony of how you came to Christ. You went through a period of great trouble of heart. A time of great worry and anxiety. I was talking to a man yesterday. I was washing my car. I do that occasionally. On the driveway. It was a nice sunny day, wasn't it? And this guy walked past. And we've got a little fish symbol on the back of one of our cars. And he saw that. And he stopped and started talking to me. He was a Christian man, goes to a local church where we live. I'd never met him before. And he was explaining that 30 years ago, he would regularly walk up and down our road, where we've got a pub just about 150 yards or so down the road. And he would regularly go there 3 times a week, and he'd drink more than he should. And he'd wander home late in the evening. And he said, I would often think to myself, there must be more to life than this. And he was troubled. The Lord was troubling him. And it wasn't much longer after that that he had an encounter with the gospel and he became saved. And sometimes if we've got loved ones who we're praying for, and we want God to do a work in them, sometimes we need to pray that the Lord would trouble them. And that they would have that time of heart searching and seeking answers and not finding the answer. That was Pharaoh's problem, wasn't it? He was troubled of heart. He turned to all the places where he expected to find an answer and couldn't find the answer. We're surrounded by people like that. That's the testimony of this man I met yesterday, Ron. Knew there must be something more, but couldn't find the answer. In any of the things that the world had to offer, any of the places that the world offered him, they didn't have the answer. He found the answer in the gospel. God had troubled his heart. We sometimes need to pray that God will trouble people, that they'll realize they can't find the answer in any of the things that the world offers. Pray that the Lord will open their eyes and that they will find that the gospel has the answer to all their troubles. Then in verses 9 to 13, we find Joseph is remembered. This butler seems amazing, doesn't it? That this butler apparently has completely forgotten about Joseph. Quite remarkable. Isn't it amazing how we can be? All that Joseph has done in letting this man know, compared to his friend the baker, who would be hanged, that he would be restored to his former job with Pharaoh. And it's happened. He's completely forgotten about it. But he remembers. He remembers. And we see there, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, I remember my faults this day. Oh, how wrong I've been. What great injustice I've done to this man Joseph. And he tells Pharaoh all about it. Well, Joseph is remembered. But we can see, can't we, that there's a reason. There is God's reason why this man has not remembered Joseph during these last 2 years. And yet, as again the Bible reminds us, even though it's in God's purposes that this butler should not remember Joseph, the butler nevertheless acknowledges his own responsibility. Isn't that how sin is? That even in the purposes of God, God can use the sin of sinners in his purposes. Nevertheless, they are responsible for their sin. And the butler holds up his hands and he acknowledges his sinfulness in forgetting Joseph. And he reminds Pharaoh of what happened that night in the prison and explains to Pharaoh that this man, Joseph, he can interpret dreams. And so Joseph, he's tried everywhere, Pharaoh, he's tried everywhere else. He has nowhere else to turn, so he calls for Joseph in verse 14. And Joseph is called. And we see there, he's brought out of the dungeon, he's shaved, changes his clothing, and he's made fit to come into the presence of Pharaoh. And of course, there's a picture there of us in our filth of sin, having to be made right to come into the presence of God. And Joseph is made clean, and he's given clothes in order that he may stand before the king. And that's the wondrous gift that we receive in the gospel, that we're made clean and we're given new clothes to wear, clothes of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, that we might stand clean and presentable before the King of Kings. And Joseph is called, and here he is. He's face to face with Pharaoh. Who'd have thought it? What a wondrous thing God is doing in the life of this young man. 13 years ago, he was a nobody, a Hebrew in Canaan. And he's face to face with Pharaoh. And God's brought him there. Joseph's being called to that place where God would have him stand. And then finally, I want you to notice that Joseph gives God all the glory. Pharaoh to Joseph, I hear that you can interpret dreams. I hear that you are the answer to my need. I hear that you can sort out my problems. What is Joseph's reply? Now, it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for Joseph to stand there and take all the credit. He'd said to the butler, if you remember, remember me before Pharaoh. See if there is some way that perhaps I can get out of this place. What temptation, perhaps, it would be for Joseph to take all the credit so that Pharaoh will think more kindly of him. Here is a man in Pharaoh who believes in all kinds of gods. But Joseph is prepared to stand up and acknowledge before Pharaoh who is the source of all that he has been able to do. He's no idea what Pharaoh's response to that might be, but he gives God all the glory. Look in your Bible at verse 16. It is not in me, Pharaoh, to interpret your dream. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And look at Joseph's confidence in God. God will give you an answer of peace. Verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, just let me clarify that. God has shown Pharaoh what he, with a capital H, is about to do. It's not God has shown Pharaoh what Pharaoh is about to do. It's God has shown Pharaoh what God is about to do. Make sure you understand that sentence. God has shown you what God is about to do. Verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what God is about to do. He says it again. God has shown you, Pharaoh, what he is about to do. Pharaoh, there is one who is higher than you. There is one who is more mighty than you. There is one to whom you are answerable. There is one who has authority over all things. And this God has shown you what he is about to do, Pharaoh. What thing, this young man, what courage in this young man to stand up. You know, we live in an age, don't we, in the United Kingdom today, when we have all kinds of opposition, people pouring scorn on the Christian faith. And you know, the Lord at times is going to call you and I to stand up like Joseph before those who are in authority over us and to declare to them who God is and what God has said and what God has done. Are you prepared to do it? It'll take courage. But God will give you the courage. You'll need grace. God will give you the grace. The day may come where you or I might have to stand before authorities and stand up for God and stand up for Christ. And Joseph is a great example to us in how we should do that. Verse 32. The dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. He's making certain that you understand this thing will happen. This thing is God's doing. God will shortly bring it to pass. And Joseph gives God all the glory. There's an account given of Charles Spurgeon one Sunday after a service. He's been preaching, and a member of his congregation came up to Spurgeon and started heaping all kinds of praise upon him. "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, that was such a wonderful sermon. That was the best sermon I've ever heard. And by far the best sermon you have ever preached, Mr. Spurgeon." "Yes," said Spurgeon. "Satan said the same thing to me just 10 minutes ago." Joseph gives all the glory to God. "This is not my doing, Pharaoh. This has got nothing to do with me. What you see me, the person you see I am, the way that you've seen I've lived, the things that I'm able to do, it's not me. It's my God." That's the kind of Christian this world needs. Will you be that kind of Christian? Who walks with integrity before a sinful world. And when they make inquiry of us, we can simply point them to Christ. Point them to the Lord. Say, "It's not me. It's my wonderful God." That's the life of Joseph. And God demonstrates through the life of this young man his complete omnipotence over even the king of the superpower of the world as it was then. Should we pray for our leaders? Yes, we should. Should we pray for things that seem impossible to us? Yes, we should. Because they're not impossible with God. In one fell swoop, God has taken Joseph from prison to palace. And as we'll see next week, God willing, in a matter of days, he'll take him from palace to prime minister. Because this is our God. This same God is your God. This omnipotent, this all-powerful, this gracious God is the God who we love and serve today. And he just requires believers like Joseph who will walk faithfully and obediently, accept every step that God brings into your life, even the steps that appear to be a backward one as far as we can see, that God might accomplish his purposes in his way, in his time, to his glory. May he help us to be so.